I'm going to ask you to be seated right now because our scripture passage this morning is a little lengthy, and so what I'm going to do is read the first part of it, then we'll have our next song, and then we'll have the second part of it. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 16, I'm going to read chapter 16, 1 through 21, then we'll sing Not in Me, and then after that we'll read the rest of 17. Jeremiah 16, the word of the Lord came to me. You shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning the mothers who bore them, and the fathers who fathered them in this land, they shall all die of deadly diseases. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. They shall perish by the sword and by famine, and their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. For thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning, or go to lament or grieve for them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, my steadfast love and mercy, declares the Lord. Both great and small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, and no one shall lament for them, or cut himself, or make himself bald for them. No one shall break bread for the mourner, to comfort him for the dead. No, nor shall anyone give him the cup of consolation to drink for his father or his mother. You shall not go into the house of feasting, to sit with them, to eat and drink. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will silence in this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And when you tell this people all these words, they'll say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? What is our iniquity? What is the sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have gone after other gods, and have served and worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law, and because you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, every one of you follows his stubborn, evil will, refusing to listen to me. Therefore, I will hurl you out of this land into a land that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, for I will show you no favor. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it shall be no longer said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country, and out of all the countries where he had driven them. For I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they will catch them. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. But first I will doubly repay their iniquity and their sin, because they have polluted my land with the carcasses of their detestable idols, and have filled my inheritance with their abominations. O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of trouble, to you shall all nations come. And the ends of the earth, and say, our fathers have inherited nothing but lies, worthless things in which there is no profit. Can man make for himself gods? Such are not gods. Therefore, behold, I will make them know this once. I will make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. We continue our reading from Jeremiah, picking up now chapter 17 and going through verse 18 of that chapter. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With a point of diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. While their children remember their altars and their asherim beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountains and in the open country. Your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as the price of your high places for sin throughout your all your territory. You shall loosen your hand from your heritage that I gave you, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know, for in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days they will leave him, and at his end he will be a fool. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is a place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Behold, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come. I have not run away from being your shepherd, nor have I desired the day of sickness. You know what came out of my lips, what it was before your face. Be not a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. But let those be put to shame who persecute me, but let not me be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of disaster, and destroy them with double destruction. Congregation of Christ, how confident are you about the future? Your future, and the future of those you love. And on what do you base your confidence? There are certainly a lot of things happening in our world that can rattle your confidence. Just this past week, I saw the release of a North Korean propaganda video depicting missiles flying toward the United States, hitting their targets and exploding into mushroom clouds. And the video concluded with an American flag flying above a cemetery littered with crosses. The message was intended to rattle the confidence of American citizens and to bolster the confidence of the North Koreans. Also this week, Russia boasted that it could render the United States Navy helpless with a single electronic bomb. Nations put confidence in military power. They brag about it. But is that the place you should put your trust? People who invest in the stock market these days are pretty much on edge. The phrase priced to perfection has been bandied around a lot lately. It's a phrase which means that the prices of stocks are so high that a perfect scenario fulfilling people's expectations would have to play out in order for people to make money in the market. People like David Stockman have been predicting that the stock market will soon crash. In fact, Stockman said that it would crash on Friday. It didn't. But who knows if and when it will. People put confidence in the financial markets. But markets can go the wrong way. Markets are a place where you can lose your confidence. Well, Jeremiah 16 and 17, the first half of 17 that we've read, have several themes. Confidence is one of them. One of our problems in reading Jeremiah, I think I've mentioned this before, is the way that it's organized. Sometimes it seems like you're reading a bunch of papers that fell on the floor and somebody picked them up and you really don't know what order they go in. It's kind of like my garage. And sometimes I know I have just the part there that I need to fix something. I don't know where it is, though. It's easier to go to Menards and buy a new one. I can't find it because I don't know how it's organized. Well, some scholars think that the things that God says to Jeremiah at the beginning of chapter 16 were spoken to him when he was first called to be a prophet. In other words, they go together with the things we read way back when we were in chapter 1. Certain commentators refer to the verses we read this morning as Jeremiah's miscellaneous file. They just don't know what to do with them or how they fit in or when they were spoken. Some of the things in these verses are fairly easy to understand. Most of chapter 16 is straightforward, but when you get to chapter 17, it's a lot more difficult. It seems to jump all over the place. Is there a unifying theme to it all? Well, there are at least four themes spread throughout our text this morning. The first theme is of impending judgment. God's judgment is coming upon Judah, and it'll be severe. Jeremiah wasn't only given a message of impending judgment to declare. He was to be the embodiment of that message. It's something that we see God doing with his prophets at various points in the Bible. Hosea is commanded to marry a prostitute, an unfaithful wife, as an object lesson to Israel about what their sin is like and how the Lord extends his love to them even though they're faithless and unworthy. Isaiah the prophet was commanded by God to go about naked and barefoot for 3 years. As a sign against Egypt and Cush, whom the Assyrians would lead away naked and barefoot, and as a sign to the coastlands about how stupid it is to trust in the Egyptians for deliverance. In chapter 16, Jeremiah is commanded not to marry. No wedding for you, Jeremiah. He's to have no family. In other words, no offspring. He himself will be a sign about the coming judgment. coming judgment will be so severe that Judah and Jerusalem will have no family or offspring because of it. Verse 2, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. Thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, concerning the mothers who bore them and the fathers who fathered them in this land, they shall die of deadly diseases. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. They shall be as dung on the ground. They shall perish by the sword and by famine, and their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. Jeremiah is to be a picture of that. In verses 5 to 7, Jeremiah is commanded not to mourn. He's not to go to any funerals. That would also be a sign to the people. There will be no funerals for the people who die in the coming judgment. The birds of the air will eat the dead bodies. And not attending funerals and not mourning, Jeremiah becomes an object lesson of the coming doom. Nor was he to attend any feasts. That commands in verse 8. And in verse 9, God says, behold, I will silence in this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride. God is going to bring an end to the feasting and celebrating of his people. So Jeremiah was to be the kind of prophet who always turns down an invitation to a party whenever it might be given him. God knows precisely how the people will react to Jeremiah's message of impending doom. Verse 10 tells us that they'll say, why us? Why has the Lord let all these things happen to us? That's the way things are in our world. It's so much like our fallen human nature. We forget about God. And we live our lives our own way without him. And when calamity comes, we say, why me? I haven't done anything wrong. Or as verse 10 says, where is our iniquity? What sin have we committed against the Lord? It's like the child who gets into the candy he isn't supposed to get into. And when confronted about it, says, I didn't do anything. And all the while, the chocolate is on his fingers and all over his face. God tells Jeremiah, when they answer you this way, tell them, because your fathers have forsaken me. That should make them feel pretty good. It wasn't our fault, it was our father's fault. Notice what he says afterward. Your fathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have gone after other gods and have served and worshipped them and have forsaken me and not kept my law. And because you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, every one of you follows his stubborn evil will, refusing to listen to me. You're worse than your father. The judgment is pronounced in verse 13. Therefore, I will hurl you out of this land into a land where neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, for I will show you no favor. No more favor. No more grace. Only judgment. And that leads into the second theme of the passage, the character of God's justice. God's justice always fits the crime. You want to follow other gods? I'll give you other gods. You will serve them in a foreign land. God's judgment on our sin is to give us over to our sin. He gives us what we crave. That's what the Apostle Paul writes about in Romans 1. You don't want to worship the Creator. You want instead to worship the creature. So God says, you don't want me? Then you can't have me. I give you up to what you want to do. It's a dreadful judgment when God gives you over to do what your stupidity wants you to do. But it's a just judgment. It fits the crime. God gives you what you deserve. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. God gives us what our deeds deserve. He doesn't only look at our deeds. He judges the very motives of the heart. He not only knows what we do, He knows why we do it. He knows what we do in secret. We often think that if we do it in secret, we're all right, that we'll get away with it. Who will know? But God sees everything. We can't fool Him. You can fool me. You can fool your spouse. You can fool your parents, your teachers, your principal, your boss, your friends. You can't fool God. God sees everything. Even the inner recesses of your heart. Remember that verse from the time when God sent Samuel to the house of Jesse to anoint one of his sons as king over Israel? Samuel saw his first son, the oldest one. He was really impressed. But God said to him, don't be impressed by his appearance. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Know that verse? I think most of you do. Let me ask you something. Is that a comforting verse to you? Or is it terrifying? In a sense, it's very comforting. Because it means that God judges truly. He's not deceived by appearances like we sometimes are. He's not fickle or biased in his judgments, judging merely by external things. But in another sense, the verse is very terrifying. At least when I really understand the deceitfulness of my own heart. Chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's the ESV. I like the NIV even better. I think it says better. It just changes it a little bit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. That's closer to the Hebrew. Who can understand it? We have incurable hearts. At least incurable by us. They're so deceitful that they cause us to deceive ourselves. And the world tells us, follow your heart. But if we're so foolish as to take the wisdom of the world as our guide, we'll be deceived our whole life long. Our hearts conceal how evil they are, even from us. And the devil works along with our heart's deception to get us to hide our sins. He doesn't want our sins to be exposed to the light. That might make us uncomfortable with our sins, And people who are uncomfortable with their sin might turn to God and seek a cure. God wants us to examine our hearts. He wants us to confess our sins and to turn from them. But our hearts, in their own deceptiveness, hide how wicked they really are from our own eyes. In chapter 16, verse 17, it says, "My eyes are on all their ways." God doesn't miss a thing. And when he judges, his judgments are absolutely fair and just. Well, the third theme of our passage is confidence. False confidence, true confidence. False confidence is pictured for us in Jeremiah 17, verse 11. "Like a partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by justice. In the midst of his days, they'll leave him, and at his end, he'll be a fool." It's talking about unjust, get-rich-quick schemes. We think that we have it all figured out, that the road to success is easy, and that we're so very smart. We're just like a silly bird which gathers a brood she didn't hatch. That kind of confidence is utter foolishness, thinking that we can do evil and get away with it and that God won't see it. True confidence is described in verses 7 to 8. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the day of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." With false confidence, we think we're safe because, well, you know, I'm so clever, or because no one knows, or because everybody else is doing it, so it's got to be okay, right? Jeremiah is saying there are just two ways to live. You can trust in yourself and be like a bush in the desert, verse 6. Or you can live like a tree by the river with roots that drink from God himself. Verse 7. It's pretty much like the message and imagery of Psalm 1. Our blessing, our prosperity, our future lies in God, not in ourselves. The real future is in God's mercy, and in the death of Jesus on my behalf. The fourth theme in this passage is the theme of the coming salvation. I know I'm skipping around, and that's because of how Jeremiah's organized, or disorganized at this point. Turn back to chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. Jeremiah wasn't only a prophet of doom and judgment, he was a prophet of salvation. Listen to these words. "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt,' but 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, for I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers.'" There's going to be a return from captivity. God's going to bring to pass a greater rescue than even the Exodus. And when he brings Judah back from the land of the north, people will forget about the Exodus from Egypt. That's how great God's future deliverance will be. And greater than that, salvation will come not only to Israel, it will come to the nations. Look at verse 19. Oh Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of trouble, to you the nations shall come from the ends of the earth, and they'll say, our fathers have inherited nothing but lies, worthless things in which there is no profit. To you shall the nations come from the ends of the earth, and they will give up their idols. They'll turn from idols to the true and living God. Jeremiah, it's true, speaks a lot about the judgment that's coming. But he also speaks of a greater salvation that's coming. Congregation of Christ, God's salvation didn't reach its zenith in the return of the people of Israel from the land of the north, as great as that was. It reached its highest point and the saving grace which came when God sent His Son into the world to be its Savior in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. If He is your confidence, God's righteous judgment against sin won't fall on you, because it fell on Christ. If He is your confidence, you'll be like that tree planted by the water with roots that go deep. You won't wither when the heat comes. Your confidence must be in Him. It's got to be God's way, not our way. Our hearts are deceptive. We can fool each other, and you can certainly fool me. You can fool yourself. You can't fool God. Greater than the restoration of Judah is the restoration and the changing of our lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer to Him. Lord, it's a dreadful thing to think about your judgment, but we must think about it. Sometimes, Lord, no doubt we want to take the book of Jeremiah and just shelve it and not read it anymore. It's no wonder that at one time the king tried to burn the scroll. He didn't want to hear these things. It exposes our sin, Lord, and it makes us feel pretty bad. But thank you, Lord, that the word you gave Jeremiah shows us more than the judgment on our sin and the justness of your judgment. It shows us, Lord, where our confidence should be in you. It shows us, Lord, that you are working a great salvation. And it points us to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom, Lord, we have life and salvation if we believe in Him. Lord, this morning, may our hearts be steadfast, trusting in Him alone. Having seen our sins, Lord, might we turn from it with all our heart and embrace Him who is life alone, who died in our place and endured the punishment we deserve. Father, I pray this morning for those who still harden their hearts, who are allowing their hearts to continue to deceive them, who are trusting in their hearts. Lord, may the light of Christ shine upon them. Bring their sin into the open, and may they cry out to you. And Lord, may it still be the day of grace when they call out to you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for His great salvation. Help us to walk in it, Lord. and have that great confidence that comes from being planted and rooted in Him. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.